I'm interested in the book of Genesis, chapter number 12 and verse number 8. The book of Genesis, chapter 12, and I'm interested in what the Bible says in verse number 8. I'm just going to pick up in the middle of a thought. And the Bible says, "And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel. And the Bible says, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord." Now I'm interested in what he says here in the second phrase. He removed from thence unto a mountain on the east side of Bethel, and the scripture says, and pitched his tent. You see that? Pitched his tent. Now let me read you a parallel passage in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11, verse number 9. "By faith he," Abraham, "sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles." You know what the word tabernacle means? Tent. A temporary structure, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So tonight you've seen the little stickers on the back of the cars that say Salt Life. You seen that? I guess that's what beach. I guess that's what that means. It's a brand. I don't know if it's, is it a brand? What is it? I don't know what it is. Salt Life, huh? Just a saying, Salt Life. Okay, so people have Salt Life. Okay, and then I've seen one that said, what did it say? It had to do with hunting. Anybody remember what it was? It wasn't Antler Life, but it was something like that. It had to do with maybe it was Buck Life. I don't know, but it had to do with hunting. And so they were all into hunting, you know. And you see all kind of little things on the back of cars, and you see a lot of things on the back of campers, especially campers where people live in them part of the year. And you see a lot of little funny signs and little things like that on the back of that. Well, I'm kind of following that thought, Salt Life and Buck Life and RV Life. Tonight I want to share a few minutes about tent life from the life of Abraham. Let's bow our heads. Father, help us, Lord, as we try to expound your word, and Lord, may it find its lodging place in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Can I just say that first of all, that Abraham lived the tent life. He lived as a pilgrim and as a stranger. Something that you may not know, Abraham's tent is mentioned in Scripture more times than Abraham's altar is. Now, you'd think that the altar would be the most prominent thing, wouldn't you? And it would have the most mentions, but it doesn't. Abraham's altars are mentioned 5 times, but Abraham's tent is mentioned 8 times. And what's interesting, when we get to the book of Hebrews, there's no mention of an altar, but there is mention of a tent. What's so big about that, preacher? It's just canvas, or it's just woven hair, or whatever. What's so big about that? Well, it's not about the fabric that it's made out of, but it's about the whole concept of living in a tent and living in a temporary situation. And that's the thought is. The book of Genesis chapter 12, verse number 4. "So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 70 and 5 years old when he departed out of Haran." How would you like for God to jerk you up at 75 and say, "Leave everything you know and go somewhere"? And you say, "Lord, where are we going?" He said, I ain't going to tell you. I'll show you when you get there. You'll know it when you get there. You'll know it when you get there. Just get up and go. And so the scripture says in Genesis 12:8, "And he removed from thence into a mountain on the east of Bethel," and the Bible says, "and pitched his tent." Now, if you will remember a few chapters later, the Bible says that there was a disagreement between Lot and Abraham, and the Bible says that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. Do you recall that? He pitched his tent towards Sodom. So can I say here that pitching your tent means more than driving tent stakes? There's more to it than that. When Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom, it was a statement. It was an indication of future action and further action. So it was with Abraham. When Abraham moved into a tent, the scripture says he pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west side and Hai on the east side, and it was there that he built an altar unto the Lord. So can I just say it this way? Pitching your tent is almost like casting your lot. You cast your lot among thieves. You cast your lot among this or among that. It's almost like join it up. You know what I'm talking about? There's a new movement, and I didn't realize it was as big as it is. And it's called rooftop tents. You may have seen them. These vans and these SUVs, and they got these platforms on the top of them, and they got these plastic things. You'll see those things unfold. They flip that thing open. There's a whole house up on top of that thing. And they camp up on top of the car. And they drive them cars into some awful places, and they camp four-wheel camping. And they'll have all this neat stuff, and they'll have jacks, and they'll have water jugs, and they'll have all this stuff strapped onto it, and big old fog lights. It's the rage, man. I mean, it is the rage. Nicholas had one of his best mechanics leave the shop and go into that business. And that's all they do is they outfit RVs with all this specialty stuff. I stopped by there. You talk about high. Ooh, those winches and those lights and those bumpers and those big jacked up. You wouldn't believe. You can drop $10,000 for you can bat your eyes. But try to buy one of them. They're unbelievable. One of those Mercedes van campers, the boys told me this afternoon, said, Papa, some of those Mercedes van campers sell for $300,000. For a brand new four-wheel drive diesel Mercedes van camper. And hey, for $300,000, son, I can get the big Class A. I mean, I'm talking about the one with the 14 pop-outs and, you know, and a tow a Jeep. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, just the whole big, you know. But they get a little van and they're paying that. But it's all the rage. RTT, they call it. Rooftop tents. It's a big deal. And there's almost a movement. There's almost a club about those. And you see a lot of those around here lately. And it's getting even bigger. I'm talking about the pitching of Abraham's tent. When he drove those stakes in, he was not just establishing a temporary home, but he was establishing a way of life, how he pitched his tent. But then I looked to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. I told you I'd be back and forth. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 11, and verse number 13. There's the precept in Abraham's tent. The pitching of it, but there's the precept in it. The Bible says these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. In other words, that, if you will, nomadic life, that tent life, signified that this world was just temporary. And there wasn't any need to build too permanent of a structure because they weren't going to need it for very long. But then, look what the Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse number 9. We'll back up one couple there. The Bible says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. There's that verse I quoted a moment ago. But notice what it says. With Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. In other words, they passed that tent life along. They handed it down. I mean, they went from one to the next and they handed it down. There is a program now that is dedicated completely, reality things that's dedicated to people taking the old 1950 campers and redoing them and all new modern stuff, but they look like the old ones, they're retro. And did you know that an old retro camper will cost you as much or more than a new one will to get a retro? But it's all the rage. Everybody's into retro camping. And by the way, COVID didn't hurt any of the things that I'm talking about. Matter of fact, COVID set it on fire because everybody wanted to go camping. Nobody wants to stay in a hotel, but everybody wanted to go camping. And so they did. And so the prices of all this stuff have absolutely just gone crazy. But notice what they did. Just like you'd hand down a camper from one to the next, he handed down this whole tent life. He passed it down. the passing of Abraham's tent. The Bible says with Isaac and with Jacob. As a matter of fact, if you'll study your Bible, the scripture says that when Isaac met Rebekah, and when she got off the camel, the scripture says that he took her in Sarah's tent. In other words, it was handed down for the next generation. Can I say it this way? Mom and Dad, if you are so carnally minded and you are all about possessions and it's all about materialism and that's all you're about, you'll hand that down and that's all your kids are going to worry about. The sad part of it is that our parents were a generation that worked very hard to give us what we had because they wanted us to have better than they had. And now we have a generation that they think that's what it's about. They think that the person that dies with the most toys wins. But that's simply not the case. That's not the way it works. And so the passing of Abraham's tent. I'm going to try to develop three thoughts. When you talk about people and how they react to when you tell them about tent life. And can I say that the Christian sojourn ought to be just that. It ought to be tent life. When you tell people that, hey, I'm just a pilgrim passing through, they look at you like you're crazy. That I've got dual citizenship. I'm citizen of another world. They don't understand when you tell them that. But they didn't then, and they don't now. Well, when you start talking to people about the tent life, when you start telling people about the tent life, first of all, I want to think about what the fanciful see in the tent life. What do you mean, fanciful preacher? Well, the dream-minded people. Got a lot of those these days. Dream-minded people. First of all, they think that life is about having it all. And so they're like the Epicureans. They think that it's all about having it all. And so they think that the tent life, when they see the tent life and when they hear us talking about giving to missions and giving your tithes and talk about supporting other worthy projects and Share-a-thon, when they see those things and they hear those pleas, you know what it says to them? It says, hey, you're denying me. I'm going to be denied something. And I've got to have it all, I got to taste it all, I got to do it all, I got to go everywhere, because if not, I'm going to come up short, because that's what life's about. And so when you tell them that the tent life, and you start telling them about tent life, they cue in on what the scripture says, these all died in faith, having not received the promises. And so they see a life of denial. The dream-minded, the fanciful. But I want you to understand this. Luke 15 said, the Lord Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness. And he said, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. We ought to put that on the mirror and read it every morning when we get up. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. That's not what it's about. On people's obituaries, have you ever heard anybody list their gun collection? And he is survived by a Smith & Wesson AR-15, a Colt 38, a snub-nosed pearl-handled revolver, and two Mossberg shotguns. You ever heard anybody do that? But that's what we live for. It isn't interesting that when you die, they don't mention those possessions, do they? You ever thought about that? I've heard people say he was an avid gun collector. I've heard people say he's an avid car collector. But have you ever heard the list of all the cars they own? Probably not. Because the scripture says, man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. I've never seen a list on a tomb rock of all the things a man owned. I've never seen that. In Mexico, they bury things with the dead. They'll go buy brand new sombreros and put it in the grave. They'll buy bottles of tequila and put it in the grave. They buy all kinds of brand new cowboy boots and put them in the grave. Cover it up. Yeah. Like they could use it. But it's their way of showing how much they cared for them. It's not that much different than the Egyptians being buried with all the stuff that they were buried with, like they were going to need it. You know? Just not a lot of hope in that. So when the fanciful see the tent life, they see denial. When the fanciful see the tent life, they see defamation. What does that mean, preacher? Well, they think life is about having it all. They think life is about being loved and connections. But the scripture says that he sojourned. And a sojourner is basically a stranger, a foreigner. A foreigner. Don't fit in. And man, they want to fit in worse than anything. And if fitting in means a ring through your nose, then so be it. If a fitting in means a hole in the side of your nose with a ring hanging out of it, then so be it. If fitting in means a tattoo of a dragon on the side of your head, then so be it. If that's what fitting in means. If that's what fitting in, because it'll do anything to fit in. And is that right? And they don't even realize how ridiculous it is. Because what it takes to fit in today ain't what it takes to fit in tomorrow. Don't you understand that fads change and things change? But some of that stuff you can't change. Some of that stuff's going to be with you from now on. Yeah. I mean, can you imagine sitting in grandmother's lap? Can you imagine sitting in grandmother's lap and the great-grandchild gets up in her lap and says, "Grandma, tell me about the old days." And she said, "Well, honey, what would you like to hear?" "Well, Grandma, tell me about all your tattoos. What did they used to say? And what did they used to look like? Because now they're just a black and blue skin. But what did they used to look like, Grandma? Grandma, was you born with that hole in your nose, or did..." Anything to belong, anything to be a part. And so they see defamation. They see the fanciful, when they see the tent life, I can't be a part and be a part of that. I got to be part of the in crowd. And the fanciful, when they see the tent life, they see delay. The scripture says, which he should after receive for an inheritance. After receive for an inheritance. Understand that with the tent life, they see a delay, meaning they want it now. They don't want to live life and then wait for something later. They want it now. Instant gratification, instant satisfaction, instant realization. Oh, don't, you know, Lord, give me patience, but I want it right now. And that's the life that we live. Is that right? And we're trying to come up with faster cell phones because ours takes 2.5 seconds to load. Because we ain't got time for that. And faster microwaves and faster everything because we're wasting all this time. Because we want it right now. So what the fanciful see in the tent life? They see the dream-minded. But then, can I say something about what the fearful see in the tent life? Look in verse 15. And I call this group, just as we call the fanciful group, the dream-minded. This group, the fearful, they're the double-minded. What do the double-minded crowd see in the tent life? Well, first of all, they see division. Verse 15, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, I'm in the book of Hebrews, they might have had opportunity to have returned. And there are that group that says, well, what if I want to go back? What if I want to go back? What if I try this Christianity thing and it don't work out? Then what am I going to do? You understand what I'm saying? You've got, they see division. They see, boy, if I burn the bridges with all my drinking buddies and I try this Christian thing and it don't work out, then what am I going to do? Well, as long as you're buying, you'll get them back. As long as you're setting them up, you'll get the drinks back. They'll get the friends back. Stop buying and see how many friends you got. Stop furnishing it and see how many you got. See how many drinking buddies you got if you stop furnishing it. You don't have any. That goes to somebody else's house that's got money that can furnish it. You have all kinds of friends as long as you can furnish it. But when you quit furnishing it, you won't have any friends. You'll figure that out. But they said, well, what if I want to go back? Well, it was the apostles that said, to whom shall we go? Well, you also go back? And they said, well, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. The fearful see in the tent life, the double-minded, they see a division. They see detours. You see, they want to know and they want to choose. And they want to be the masters of their own destiny. You see, in Abraham, the scripture says, not knowing whither he went. Someone said, well, I just couldn't do that. I just couldn't live the tent life. I just couldn't let God direct me what I'm supposed to do and where I'm supposed to go. I just ain't no way. What if he directed me to someplace I didn't want to go? Well, put it this way. If you're yielded to his will, if he wants you to go there, he'll make you like it. How many missionaries have you ever seen get in the pulpit and say, I really don't want to go to where I'm telling you I'm going, but I don't have no choice, and I really hate the place, and I hate the people, and I hate everything about it, but I'm going to go, but I really hate it. I would question their call. It's always, can't wait to get there. And every time you talk to a missionary and you eat with a missionary, I mean, no matter what you're eating, in the meal, they will describe how the food is different where they're from or where they're going. They will compare whatever meal you're having to what they have there. They'll compare the customs. They'll compare. And they're always talking about where they're heading. And they may talk about the weather. They may talk about sports. But ultimately, in the conversation, they're going to bring up the field where God's called them to. You know why that is? Because to them, it's not a detour. It's a destination. Hallelujah. Not knowing whither he went. And the fearful, that double-minded, they only see division and detours, but they see deception. The scripture says she judged him faithful who had promised, talking about Sarah. And their answer is, well, how do I know I can trust him? I mean, you're trusting this God you can't see, and you're telling me he's supposed to provide, and you're going to step out on nothing and expect him to put something underneath it? Really? See what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? She judged him faithful who had promised. And they say, well, I just can't do that. That's deceptive. I can't go there. I can't do that. Because I got to know. And I got to have some clear understanding about things. Well, can I tell you, that's not always the way it is when you follow the Lord. And so, what the fanciful see, the dream-minded, what the fearful see, the double-minded, but what do the faithful see in tent life? Tent life being walking this Christian journey without getting your tent pegs driven too deep in this world. How do you do that, preacher? Well, first of all, can I say that is the divine-minded. When you have the mind of Christ, the scripture says, for he hath prepared for them a city. The scripture says, for he looked for a city with hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. When the divine-minded, the faithful, when they see the tent life, they see a designer. The scripture says, whose builder and maker is God. You see, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, the trial of Abraham's faith with Isaac. The Bible says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, and boy, what a trial it was, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Very clear, isn't it? He didn't almost offer him up, he offered him up, according to the New Testament. As far as Abraham was concerned, Isaac was dead. He had reckoned him dead in his heart, he just hadn't got the knife through his heart yet. That's all it was. Hebrews 11:18, God stopped him. Of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Hebrews 11:19. You see, the divine-minded, they see a designer who makes no mistakes, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Because he was dead as far as Abraham was concerned. But in other words, he had full intention of going back down that mountain with that boy. You say he's fixing to stick a knife through his heart, preacher, fixing to set him on fire and offer him as a burnt sacrifice. Yeah, had God not intervened. But he believed the promise of God to the point he believed God was going to resurrect him up out of those ashes off that altar and is going to go down that mountain because he told the, he said, and the lad and I'll come again. Remember what he said to him? Remember what he told him once? He said, we're coming back. He said, I hadn't been up a mountain yet. But he knew he's coming back. When on the way up, he said, where's the lamb? And God, he said, God will provide a lamb. And God did provide a lamb. And so a designer, the divine-minded, the faithful, intent life, they see a designer. And so, you see, in verse 19, when he says, accounting that God was able, accounting don't just mean supposing. Accounting don't just mean hoping. Accounting is an accounting word. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There's no room for creativity in math. It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 2 plus 2 still equals 4 in any, I don't care what they say, and you can't make it mean 5, and it doesn't mean 3. So, well, it's close. No, it's 4. So how did he account for that, preacher? Because that boy was on that altar, was born out of a dead body. God had done resurrected his body for him to have him. God done resurrected Sarah's body for her to have him. And as a result of that, he had done seen God raise up somebody from the dead. And he is a standing there. And that boy was a product of that resurrection. And he figured that God, if he did it once, he could do it again. If you believe the Genesis account that God made man out of the dust of the ground, I reckon he figured he could make him out of ashes just as easy. Can I say it this way? God's design always includes resurrection. It always does. God resurrects us and quickens our spirit when we're saved, and I could go on with that analogy. So they see a design and a designer. The faithful, it's what they see in tent life. They see a design. The faithful, what they see in tent life, they see a development. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:11, through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. There's a development. Something's happening. The scripture says in verse 12, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. The development was God made Sarah fruitful. And so they see a development. The tent light, they see God work. They see God's doing something. You may not see it on the outside because apparently, I mean, she must have been a good-looking woman for him to have to lie about her. Couple of times. She must have been a pretty good-looking woman. She must have held her age pretty good. But the bottom line is, what went on inside of her was not exactly evident to the naked eye. But God did something. And so when others look by and they don't see anything, you see, God's people see a design. When people don't understand what's going on, God's people see a development. I see some things taking place. There was a preacher this past week mentioned his son. And his son was listening. And his son called very upset at the end of the service. And when he got off the phone, he shared it with me. And I said, "Well, brother, I'm sorry that that happened." He said, "Oh, I'm not. At least he's listening." What was he doing listening? What was he doing listening? Made him mad what he heard, but what was he doing listening? He said, "At least he's listening." Hey, that's a development. It may not be what you're thinking, but it is a development. You understand what I'm saying? That's a development. God's doing something. God's at work. And so the faithful, they see intent life, that divine mind. They see a designer. They see a development. And they see finally a destination. The scripture says in the book of Hebrews, "But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly." This is not all in vain. You see, a lot of people live for the world. At the last minute, try to get their affairs in order. And it's evident. In their funeral service, it's evident in their obituary. It's very evident. They live for self, and they live for the here and now. But on occasion, you'll hear of some dear saint of God that invested more in the world to come than he did in this world. And they may not have a big legacy as far as a bank account's concerned, houses and land and all the things that go with it. But my friend, they'll leave behind a legacy in their children and in their children's children that they walk by faith and not by sight. Can I say that if the current situation and if our current events teach us anything, it teaches us that we can't get too comfortable down here. And if all the things that are going on are for no other reason, it is for just that reason, so that we're not too comfortable down here. You see, back in the day, when you tilled the land with a mule, you plowed and you sowed the wheat and you cut it and you threshed it and you had it ground and you brought it to the house and you killed the hog and rendered the lard and then you milked the cow and got the buttermilk to get those biscuits and you split the firewood for the wood stove to heat them with. There's a whole lot went into that. And when you drove the water up from the chain out of the well, or when you run up to the holler and got it in a bucket and brought it back, there was a great investment in what you had done. And life was hard. Most families had buried at least one child. And life was hard. And people aged and people suffered. But in this day which we live, and I live a very comfortable life. But compared to the majority of the world, we live like millionaires. Everybody in this room. You say, "Not me." Everybody in this room. Compared to where, if you follow me and let me take you places, I promise you, you live like a millionaire. You really do. You eat all you want anytime you want it. Most of us are on diets, and the only reason we don't eat it is not because we don't have it. It's because we don't want to gain no more weight because we're too big now. Is that right? And so we go to Sears and buy a riding lawnmower and a treadmill. Is that right? Keep ourselves healthy. Is that right? Sure we do. Seriously. I'm dealing with the second poorest country on earth right now. I deal with them on a regular basis. They've asked me to come and preach the national conference of Venezuela in the month of October. And the way things are going, relations may be normalized. It might actually be safe. And that's not a good thing as far as what's going on. But if it's for the gospel's sake, I'll take it. Okay? I'm not going to second guess God on it. You know, tell him what God's going to do. He may do a lot of things between here and there that we can't figure out, that don't fit our plan. But I will tell you this. Most people don't want to go to heaven. because I got too much down here. I used to say people are going to get raptured feet first. And somebody said, how's that? I said, they're going to be hanging on to the steering wheel of that Cadillac. And when they hear the trumpet sound, they're going to grip it even tighter, and God's going to take them up feet first, have to pry their hands off the steering wheel, and rapture them upside down. If they go at all. Tent life. It's not about things. But it is about the things to come. It's not about being somebody, big shot. But it is about equipping your children with the tools to succeed. You can't make them succeed, but you can give them the tools to succeed. Yeah. Being more interested in who your children are than what they wear. That's part of the tent life. The tent life. Choosing to drive a used car and give that money you'd make a car payment with to missions every month so that folks on the other side of the world can just eat, have food to survive. May God help us.